after we defeat the three enemies, how do we bear fruit? And we went to John the 15th chapter, and we're showing from Scripture how we can bear fruit. I'm going to tell you, as we go through these priestly offerings that we can offer up, priestly sacrifices that we can offer up, when we finish that, we're going to go into a series on good works. And there's a lot of material on good works from Scripture, and we'll be looking at that on down the line, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. We have a lot to be thankful for, but we also want to frame our minds so that we can look at Scripture without all kinds of other things coming in and disrupting our thought. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the preciousness of your word and each truth that is there. We realize that truth is truth, no matter who says it. And we'd ask that as we look from Scripture, that we see that pure quality of truth, that which you are communicating, what you want us to do, what you want us to think. And we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory that is our opinion of you and you of yourself. Amen. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, we don't have a bulletin, so I can't tell you to put it there. The 5th chapter, we're talking about this, and in the 9th verse that was read in Scripture reading today, we're talking about this, the doctrine from Scripture, how that each believer is also a priest. This is fundamentally different than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, very few people had access to God. In fact, it was only the high priest. But in the New Testament, every believer has access to God. Every believer can give sacrifices to God, only they're going to be described in this verse as spiritual sacrifices, and every believer has a birthright. Every believer has the same high priest, Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to the 5th verse of the 2nd chapter, and I apologize for saying the 3rd chapter, the 2nd chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. You also as living, that's not an adverb, it's should be living stones. Now that's a very interesting picture, because a stone is probably the least animated of nature. You think of bark on a tree as being animated or alive. Think of a leaf on a tree as being alive. Blade of grass as being alive. But you don't think of a stone as being alive. So God takes this inanimate object and reckons it in this extended metaphor or mind picture as a stone. Now, what I want you to see here is that each individual in this picture is a stone. Now, watch that you are as living, not just a stone, the living stone, are being built up into a spiritual house. Now, the concept of spiritual house, emanating things of a spirit, means that this isn't a house you can touch. This isn't talking about the Grange where we meet. This isn't talking about the sanctuary that most Baptist churches have as their main meeting room. This is not talking about a building you can touch. The very concept of spiritual means it's not tangible. It isn't, and I'm going to tell you, because we're going to develop it even more today, this means it's a mental. It's a mental relationship. It's in the area of our mental attitude. Being built up to offer for the purpose, or being built up. Now, you have in the King James before and holy priesthood, you should have into. We're being built up into a priesthood. This actually is the same word we were looking at in Sunday school where we're baptized into the body of Christ. It's talking about motion. And we're being built up into this spiritual habitat back in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, where we're being built up into this spiritual house that all three persons of the Godhead dwell in. Now, we want to emphasize again this concept of mental. Now, I'm going to say something. The Christian life, and we've said this 100 times, we'll say it probably 100 more, starts with thought. When the thought is correct, and then the motive is correct, then the action is correct or righteous. But if the motive or the thought pattern prior to the action is incorrect or unrighteous, the activity will be unrighteous. Let me give you an example, and then we'll give you another. Let me give you two examples. If you'll turn over to the third chapter of 1 Peter in the 15th verse. We've pointed this verse out before, but we're going to point out something a little different in this verse today. And that is this. If you get your mind right, it makes the activity correct. Now watch as I translate this verse. This verse is very poorly translated. I should mention the word sanctify just means set apart. Sanctify is tied to the word holy. Holy is the noun. Sanctify is how they translate the verb. It should be set apart. Now watch. But as Lord, set apart, excuse me, let me start over. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's motive. We have spent a lot of time on it previously. We're going to go back into it again eventually. But the word concept of heart in the New Testament has to do primarily with motive. Why you do something. And it's saying that we have to put Christ as Lord in our heart. Now we have scripture that says Christ indwells us, the Son of God indwells us. But he isn't the Lord of every Christian. He's the Lord in terms of the deity of every Christian, but he's not Lord in their heart. That means slave-master relationship. So when a Christian, this is what this verse is saying, it doesn't say that Christ is going to be Lord of your heart on his own. It says you, the Christian, have to set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Who does that? The Christian. And when a Christian sets Christ as Lord of their heart, realizing the head of the body tells the part of the body what to do, what precipitates from that? And be ready always to give a defense to everyone that asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness. And that's objectivity and fear of getting it wrong. In this context, Peter and the Holy Spirit are talking about the fact, well, let's read verse 14 and show you what this context is. But since you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy you are, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What he's saying is that if you decide to act in a righteous manner, you're going to have people against you. The world isn't going to like it. They're going to be trying to thwart your every righteous move. But if you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, what is the action that comes from that purpose? The action that comes from that is that you'll be ready to give an answer for the hope. And in this context, this hope is quite a bit. If you read the first two chapters of this book, it's talking about the hope that we'll have our completed salvation, among other things. So, here's the chronology. If you decide, or I decide, and to put Christ as Lord of our purpose, or our heart, or motivation, then that will end in the fact that I can give a defense why I'm different. Now, what we're showing you is that it's a mental attitude. A spiritual sacrifice is a mental attitude where sometimes something physical is done. Let me show you. The first sacrifice that we showed you that as believer priests we can have is over in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. Now, this is also a mental activity. I purposely came to 1 Peter, the third chapter and the 15th verse before we came here. You cannot put your body at the disposal of God until you've purposed in your heart, until you've determined in your heart to put Christ as Lord. Now, this is one of the five places that we find in the New Testament that believers can offer spiritual, not physical, spiritual sacrifices. That means it's going to emanate by means of the Holy Spirit through our human spirit, and it's going to be the attitude by which we do something. I know we're in Romans, the 12th chapter, but that's no fun if we just do one verse at a time. Let's do two or three at a time. Keep your finger here, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you that how motive is so important in activity. Now, what I'm going to show you in the third chapter, now I'll put a marker over in the 12th chapter of Romans. In the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, what I'm going to show you is that at the award assembly for Christians, that's what I call the Bema Seat, at the award assembly for Christians, the whole criteria of reward is going to be based on why you did something, your motive. Good. In schools, now I want you to remember this, in schools we used to have assemblies, and we would have special assemblies, which we would call, and I'm sure all of you remember these or are currently going through them, award assemblies. In an award assembly, we handed out some kind of trophy or some kind of symbol that a person either achieved a milestone or did something that was meritorious. Award assemblies are designed to award proper behavior. I don't think I ever ran an award assembly where I called somebody up and read them the riot act about something they did wrong. That's the picture in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. At the Bema Seat, I know that evangelists teach that there's going to be a giant video up in the sky where everything you did wrong is going to be slapped upside your face before you get into the third heaven. It's not here. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, what you have here is an award assembly where God is going to go through every religious act that each individual did, and he's going to tell you whether it was done with the right motive. How do you know that? Well, because the third chapter comes after the third chapter comes the fourth chapter. And look down at the fifth verse of the fourth chapter. Remember, heart is where you purpose or your motivation. That's where the spiritual sacrifice takes place. Spiritual, non-tangible. Now, the non-tangible attitude will result in a physical activity. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, stop being judging things before the time. And the time, it goes back to verse 12. We'll get there. What he's saying is before Christ runs, I'm going to use a little modern terminology, before Christ runs the award assembly for Christians, before they get to the third heaven, don't judge as to whether somebody's act was righteous or unrighteous. Now, we can judge whether it was a sin or not a sin. This award assembly is not set up to judge sin and non-sin. This award assembly is set up so that religious acts are pictorially seen and judged as to whether they're rewardable or not. How are they judged? Verse 5, 4th chapter. Now stop judging anything before the time back up in the 12th verse. We'll get there. Now it tells you what time that is. At the point when the Lord comes. If you have in your King James the word come, change it to comes. When the Lord comes is when this is going to occur. Now how is he going to judge? Who will bring to light? That's a very important thing when we get back to fire in this previous chapter. Who will bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and will make plain the determination of the hearts. And then shall every one, that's Christians, have praise from God. So God is going to find one praiseworthy thing for every Christian at the awards assembly. I never had an assembly like that. 500 kids. I wouldn't have had time to award them. So I pick out 12 or 15, saying, now you other suckers, you do what these 12 did. But at the Bema Seat, at the award assembly for Christians, every Christian will get at least one award. That's what it says. Now, how are the awards based on verse 5? The determination where? in their heart. So it's not the actual activity that's judged as to whether it's rewardable or not. It's the attitude the Christian has when they do the activity. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about spiritual sacrifices. Now let's go back to the 12th chapter, or the third chapter in the 12th verse. Before we get there, I want to discuss two words. Flammable means it burns. Inflammable means it won't burn. Let me give you an example. Flammable paper, if you put it in a fire, it burns. A wrench made out of metal, unless you have a really hot fire, and in this fire it would burn. But for our purposes, think it won't burn. Now let's go to the 12th verse of the third chapter. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation, that's Jesus Christ, verse 11, gold, silver, and precious stones, are those flammable or inflammable? Those won't burn. Now watch the next three. Wood, hay, and stubble. Are those flammable or inflammable? Those all burn. So the first three don't burn, the next three burn. We need that. Verse 13, everyone's, not man's, everyone's work shall be made plain. Now, how is it made plain? It's pictorially visualized in this award assembly. Everything that Rich Schaefer did in a religious manner is going to be constructed as either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I'm going to tell you, you'll understand this passage much better if you realize that the humans that are looking at this can't tell the difference. The humans that are going to look at this are going to say, wow, that is a great thing. Look at that construct there. And we, as a human, you wouldn't even know it's made out of wood, hay, or stubble. From a human point, who's bringing this to light? Remember verse 5 of the 4th chapter? The one who brings the difference to light of the wood, hay, and stubble as opposed to the gold, silver, and precious stones is Christ himself. So do the humans know the difference? No. And what's the difference based on, according to the 5th verse of the 4th chapter? On a person's motive. Now let's go back. Everyone's work, verse 13, shall be made plain. That's the same word for made plain that we saw back in the 4th chapter in the 5th verse. Shall be made plain, for the day shall declare the work. Because it, the work, will be the plainness of the work will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try to see what is rewardable. Dokimazo, that's what it means. This is the word. If you watch on Friday night, they have all these gold things, all these gold shows. And I guarantee you, not one of those guys, when they do what's called a fire assay, put something in the fire assay that they don't try to get some gold out of. They're not looking for clay. They're not looking for quartz. They're not looking for iron pyrite. They're looking for gold. That's this word. So they shall try or look to approve that by fire, and the fire shall approve or prove what is rewardable, every man's work, what kind it is. And if anyone's work abide, what's abide mean? Remain, stay. Now, John uses this word a little different, but here it means remain. Which one of those six works are going to stay? Which three? Gold, silver, and precious stones. After the fire, what's gone? Wood, hay, and stubble. You see how the fire proves which one's good? In your mind, I want you to picture, I don't know, if you've ever been to Knoxbury Farm or someplace like that where you have, or if you've seen a Western, our favorite one, the Clint Eastwood, Unforgiven. If you've seen a Western, I want you to picture a Western house or a saloon if you want, because that's what's in most of them, that's made out of wood. And right next to it, I want you to picture a house that's made out of gold. And at a distance, you look at those two edifices. Is that the plural? Two buildings, and you can't tell the difference. At a distance, you see a fire come through, and which one stays? The one that's made out of gold. That's the picture here. And if any, verse 15, and if a certain one's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Of reward. So the wood, hay, and stubble's not going to get rewarded. But he himself, the person, shall be saved, yet so as through fire. This fire does not include the person. What is judged here? One time, let me drive this home. One time I was going to a regular Baptist church, and I was coming out. They had a guest speaker, and he was preaching, and, well, you know, the way you act now is how God's going to judge you throughout eternity. And how are you doing on the way out? How'd you like? Well, you might be judged, I told him, through eternity, but I won't. After I'm raptured, my works will be judged. But according to 1 Corinthians 11, I'm judged now, so I won't be judged in the future. But what I did all that to say this. What is judged here in verse 15? Man's works. What is judged in verse 14? Person's works. What is judged in verse 13? The person's works. And what they're judged for as to what is rewardable and what is rewardable, and there's a gradation, and here we won't get into it. What is rewardable is based on a person's motive. Do you see that? And from a human point of view, we can't tell the difference. I would submit to you, even the individual's works that are being judged sometimes don't know. I hope you self-analyze. You ever ask yourself, why did I do that? And sometimes I come up with, I don't know. God knows. What person, the Godhead, knows why I did stuff? Jesus Christ himself. So what we're saying here is that when a Christian offers spiritual sacrifice, the motive behind that offering is important as to whether that offering is acceptable or non-acceptable. Spiritual, mental. Spiritual means in the realm of the Holy Spirit moving through our human spirit, which is through our rationale. Now, you thought I forgot, but I put a marker so I didn't. We're back over in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. This is review. I beseech, I exhort, in the imperative here probably should be translated, I beg. I beg you therefore, brothers, talking about Christians, through the mercies or the compassions from God, that you offer or present your bodies a living sacrifice. We won't go back for all we explained here. The fact that the sacrifices in the New Testament are living versus the dying ones of the Old Testament is very ironic. Hey, I just thought of something. You know all those Christians that want to go back to the Old Testament? They should be going around with a scarred up neck, huh? Right? They haven't read this verse. This is talking about in the realm of our eternal life, our spiritual life. That your body's a living sacrifice, set apart, holy means set apart, acceptable or well-pleasing, unto God. Now that's important. That means if you don't do it, it's not pleasing to God, doesn't it? Well pleasing to God. Now I haven't stressed this, so I'm going to stress it today. You see the word reasonable in your King James? That's the word logical. Really, if you sit down and understand, it comes from a mathematical term. Really, if you sit down and you think about it, it just makes sense. God's not asking something that doesn't make sense. It's just logical. When does this verse become logical? After you've determined in your heart to set up Christ apart as Lord of your heart. So the first sacrifice, this is a review that a Christian as a priest can give, is their body, which is a reasonable sacrifice. It's a mental activity. Now that mental activity will result in physical activity later on. Now over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're going a little slow here. We've got to go a little faster. Philippians, the fourth chapter, I just want to reiterate these again. The fourth chapter in the 18th verse, remember that in verse 14, communication means giving something physical. In verse 15, it means giving something physical. You see the word giving and receiving. In verse 17, it's called gift. And in verse 18, it's called the things that kept sustaining him. And in verse 19, that communication is called a supply. And we're looking at verse 18. Philippians 4:18. But I have all. This is Paul. He had received an offering from those at Philippi, and I abound in full, having received of Epaphroditus the things. That's the gift of verse 17, which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a spiritual sacrifice. I know that because I read. No, because in scripture reading we heard 1 Peter 2:5. A spiritual sacrifice, well pleasing to God. That would be God the Father. So when we, with the proper, and we, I don't have time, but you can look at 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 7th verse. It says that God wants you to have the proper attitude when you give something. That God likes a happy giver. And if you give with your lip out, so to speak, don't give. That's, you read that on your own. We're not going to rehash that. But there's a couple things I wanted to look at for giving that I haven't covered before that I didn't get to. If you turn to 1 John, the third chapter, what I'm going to point out here is that giving has to do with the facilitating. And in fact, all spiritual this works have to do with edification of the body of Christ. And in 1 John, the third chapter, in the 16th verse, what I want to point out here, I'm going to go a little quick here, you can read this on your own, is that when you give to edify the body, it doesn't have to be through, 201c3? You don't have to get a tax benefit, okay? That's my point. 1 John 3:16. Hereby we experientially have known the love of God, because he laid down. Now this isn't talking about giving up a life, putting yourself in front of a bullet. This has to do with dedicating. This is talking about Christ's current ministry. Christ's current ministry keeps us saved because he won't let us go too far. And his current ministry also has to do with sending nourishment down to the body where it belongs. Where it is needed, that he laid down his life for us, then we ought. I want to stop with the word ought. One time I listened to a series, a well-meaning series of a guy preaching about, as a Christians, we don't have to do anything. We're not obligated to do anything. So I got up and read this verse. This word ought means we're obligated. We are obligated. Let me say it another way. We are obligated to perform as priests. It's a privilege, but we are obligated to use that privilege. That we ought to dedicate or lay down our lives for the brethren. By the way, over in Ephesians 4, 12 through 14, you have the mission statement for the church. Here you have each individual Christian's mission statement right in the last part of this verse, that we ought to dedicate our life for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and the word good there talks about physical goods, it's bio, things that sustain physical life, and sees his brother have need, in other words, not enough to live, in terms of, this doesn't mean you have to provide food stamps and a three-bedroom condo for everybody. This means enough for subsistence of a physical life. Not a problem in our country today. In fact, obesity is more of a problem than lack of nourishment. But in this society, it's talking about enough to get by for the next day. Sees his brother in need, talking about another Christian, and shuts up his bowels or his viscera of compassion from him. How it remains or is it at ease the love of God in him? Now, this is where we're going. My little barns. This is an affectionate term. It's got an extra iota in it. It's talking about little ones. It's like a family term. It's more than little children. It's my little born ones. Let not us love by word. You don't love by saying, let me just set you up for where we're going. If I say, in using this kind of word, I love you, saints. At that point, I'm telling you what my motivation is, but I'm not loving you. Why? Because I read the rest of the verse. Let us not love by word or by language. How do we love? But love by deed. That word for deed has to do with work and in truth, seeing yourself as you really are. So if we see a Christian, now here it's talking about physical need, which is more important 2,000 years ago, but if we see a Christian in a need, our automatic default should be, is there something I can do to help with that need? Is there something I can do to help with that need? That would I would take to have something to do with Christian giving. Now there's two more verses. I'm just going to read these verses because we didn't get to them before on Christian giving. If you turn to Galatians, the sixth chapter, trying to go a little too fast here, in the sixth verse, I'm just going to read these. These are self-explanatory because we want to get on to some other material. Galatians, the sixth chapter and the sixth verse. Let him that is taught in the word, it's talking about New Testament concepts, communicate. Remember our word communicate? Primarily, although that's the same word we're going to use for the Lord's table at 12:17, deacons, has to do with giving physical substance. Let him share in common unto him that teaches in all happy things. Now, then over in the First Corinthians 16 chapter, that's on the first of the week, talking about an offering. Now, if you also turn over to 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter, these are just verses I left out on giving, but I'm not going to comment on them. I think they're pretty self-explanatory. 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter and the 17th verse. Elder is the maturity of the office here of bishop, using the gift of pastor teacher. They're all, if you go to the book of Acts, right hand side of the page, chapter 26, I think, you'll find they're all three the same person. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that organizes, talking about his house, here it's talking about those in the household, be deemed worthy of double honor, our wage, especially those who labor in the word. And the word for doctrine here is get Old Testament doctrine correct. Verse 18 tells you it's talking about physical giving. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of reward. And so those are some verses we left out. So here we have two spiritual sacrifices believers can give. One is their body to the Lord for the benefit of the rest of the capital B body. The second one that we've seen is communicating in terms of physical substance. And now if you'll turn to Philippians the second chapter, we'll see the third one. And again, this is review, but I'm trying to hit it a little differently than before. Philippians, the second chapter and the 17th verse is not very well translated. And so I'm going to be very careful to translate it. Paul is going to say here that he's being poured out as an offering. And the reason he's giving up his life, we went over to Timothy, the second Timothy, he's talking about his life is going to be, he's going to get killed. The reason he's going to serve up to the point of death is that he's doing it so that these Christians, he's doing it over, being poured over, so that these Christians can give their spiritual sacrifices. So let me read Philippians 2:17. But indeed, I, Paul, am being poured out like a drink offering upon your. The your goes to their sacrifice and priestly service. Now, why is it a sacrifice and priestly service? Because it's from their specific faith. And in this context, the faith is based on, if you go back in the context, Christ suffered on his earthly ministry because he was obedient to the Father, knowing that he would be exalted. We are to suffer for Christ during this life. That's back in verse 8 and 9 and 10. Because in the future we will be exalted. Exalted means lifted up. We won't be a deity, but we will be glorified. So all the tomfoolery we have to put up within this life, we do it because we base on the hope and the promise that we will be glorified in the future. Now, when we perform as a result of our future inheritance, and that is from our faith, when we do our priestly service from that, what is it called here? A sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. So our, again, stressing attitude. Now, I want to start. This is really sad. 12 minutes to go, and I'm just now starting the subject for today. This is not good planning, but we'll start it anyway. If you turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, got a little sidetracked on the Bema seat. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do next week. Let's do it that way. And then you can think all week of how I'm wrong. And then I'll prove you from Scripture what I'm going to do next week, okay? Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and the 15th verse. The first word should be through. Through him. Who's that? Through Christ, and this is talking about his high priestly ministry. We perform our priestly ministries through his high priestly ministry. There is only one way, one road through God and man, the God-man Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Verse 15, 13th chapter of Hebrews. Through him, through Christ, therefore, let us offer not thee a sacrifice consisting of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, agreeing with God in his name. Here's what we're going to do. Next week, we're going to go back into the Psalms. The Psalms were primarily for praise. And in fact, when we take the word psalm over in the New Testament, it means praise. We're going to show you that. And praise is telling God who he is in light of a benefit of what he's given us. And we're going to go back and we're going to show you that from Scripture. There's something else that's also interesting here, where it says praise to God continually. You see the word fruit? Now, if you remember, over in Philippians, the second chapter, where we saw a sacrifice of the believer priest, we saw that we saw a mention of a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Over in the fourth chapter, where we saw Christian giving, we saw the word fruit in that context. If my memory serves me right, it's about verse 15. Here, again, we see a believer priest sacrifice, and it's called fruit. Now, if you are going to tell God who he is, that takes some knowledge from Scripture. I've told you many times, particularly mothers, in a good way, want you to call their child by name. And if they have a child, I can use you, okay? One time, there's a little girl in here, not little anymore, named Laurel. And many years ago, I had to have a bad ear, and I thought her name was Laura because I have a niece named Laura. I say, oh, no, her name's Laurel. Many people do that to God. God's name means his character. And Laurel has a certain character that is ascribed to her name. And God has a certain character ascribed to who and what he is. And many people don't know who God is. How many times have you heard the man upstairs? What are you talking about? You talking about the glorified Christ or God the Father? You getting that mixed up? Show me in Scripture where God the Father has a humanoid body. It ain't there. So what we're going to say here is to give praise, there has to be knowledge of who and what God is. Then there has to be knowledge of a benefit in your life that comes from a definition of Scripture so you can connect the two and then give it to him. When you thank God for something he's done for you in lieu of his character, where are you doing that? In your mind. It's going to be a mental activity. So next week, we'll go to the Old Testament. We just love the Psalms. We'll go there and we'll show you what praise is from the Psalm 145. We have a good definition of praise. Then we'll go to the book of Luke and we'll show you what praise means in the New Testament. A couple times, they take the word psalm, which comes to mean praise in the New Testament, and they translate it song or sing. And it doesn't mean that. But we'll show you that from Scripture next week. We'll ask the deacons if they'll come forward now. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we have something that is very, very important. We have an extended metaphor of the body of Christ. And in this extended metaphor of the body of Christ, it can be looked at as many, 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 many members. And in fact, the description is that each Christian is a part of a member. But you can look at the body of Christ and it can be one. And when you look at the body of Christ as one, Christ himself is the head of that body because he sends nourishment and nurturing down to the rest of the body by means of the Holy Spirit. So is the body of Christ one or many? And the answer is yes. It's both many and it's one. So as we partake of the bread, what you're doing is it starts as one loaf. We pictorially have torn it up for you already. And you take that one part of the loaf, and what you're saying is, I'm still an individual. But as related to the body, I'm part of that body, which means I have a function to that body. I showed you in the third chapter of the book of 1 John, really the life statement for most Christians for all Christians should be, I lay down my life for the brethren. So when you partake of that part of the loaf, one body, but each individual pieces make up that one loaf, when you partake of that loaf, you're saying yes, you're saying several things. One is, I'm equal and not better than any of the other parts, except for the head. Not equal to the head. Two is, I have an reciprocal dependency on the rest of the body. I'm not only dependent on the head, I'm dependent on other Christians. You know what? What good would speaking be if there's nobody to speak to? What good would listening be if there's nobody speaking? You see the reciprocal aspect of that. So when you take that bread, non-leaven, which means it's true doctrine, not a lot of made-up stuff. You know the made-up stuff is pictured by the yeast. When you partake of it, what you're saying is, I'm part of this corporation. I'm part of this body. I'm equal, not more, and not like Animal Farm, more equal. But I'm equal to other parts, dependent upon the head. We're going to ask our Deacon Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, we thank you once again that we can take this element, that we can see the value of one another and how you've made us interdependent upon each other and especially dependent upon the head. Thank you for it.
And after he'd given thanks, he broke the loaf of bread apart and said, "This is my body." Now, obviously, that is a metaphor. This picture's my body. That's not reading into it. Which is for you all. This you are doing in memorial of me. Shall we partake? After Christ went home to the third heaven and sat down by the right hand of God the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit. And after he sent the Holy Spirit, something happened that never happened prior to that. In the 4,000 years of history of mankind up to that point. And what that was is now God, each person of the Godhead would indwell each new believer. And the God the Son indwells that believer. It's called spiritual life. It's eternal life. This is a new thing. It's pictured by the New Testament. So we're going, it's pictured by the cup by which blood, the New Testament, was brought into effect. So this new, as opposed to old, covenant and testament are the same thing, means that now God the Son will indwell each believer. So we're going to ask, that's one of the things being pictured, we're going to ask Deacon David if he'll thank the Lord for the cup. I'm going to add a word because I'm interpreting, but I'm not ruining scripture. After the same manner also he took the cup after they had supped, saying, "This cup is the new and quality covenant or testament by my blood. This you are doing as often you drink it in remembrance of me." I would say that it'd be okay to think of it as this cup represents, because it's a memorial, the New Testament. Shall we partake? It's not what you think. It was cran. We couldn't find grape juice, so we have cran grape. So it's half fruit of the vine. But that's even better. That proves that it's the picture that counts. Okay, we're going to be dismissed now, and thank you for coming, and we appreciate